Decoration Day, Memorial Day, a day to decorate graves. Those who have given their lives, we remember them. Originally, during the Civil War, it was a day to remember those who died during the Civil War. Then it came to be a day that was celebrated to remember all those who died in any war. And today, it's pretty well to remember anybody that's died. I know once I was in Kentucky visiting my grandma, and it's a big deal there. Everybody goes to the graves and decorates them. Once upon a time, God told the people to remember. Now, this is brilliant. You might want to write this down. I think there's a blank there in your bulletin. Memorials, are you ready for this? Are to cause us to remember. We forget that. To many people, Memorial Weekend is what? Get out of town. Barbecue. Parades. A day off of work. No mail tomorrow. No banks. But to remember. It is easy for us to forget. It is easy for us to forget the good times. It is easy for us to forget sometimes the bad times. Pain, we want to forget. Sin, we want to forget. Sometimes forgetting is convenient, isn't it? Some of us have the gift of selective memory, just like selective hearing. Why is it we have to send cards to you? Hey, don't forget, there's Ladies Bible Study Tuesday. You get emails. You get several emails. Men's breakfast. Come to prayer. Because we forget. And it's convenient. Oh, I forgot. We want to make sure you don't have any excuse to forget. If you don't show up, it's you chose not to. You didn't forget. And we often tell each other, hey, we want to put it on each other. Rebecca, would you remind me to remember? And so if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, if I don't fulfill my obligation, then I say, I told Rebecca to remind me. It's her fault. It's really bad when we forget important things. The worst thing we can do in forgetting is to forget God. I've been doing a lot of thinking and reading on the brain recently. Just picture your brain. Rattle your head. You got a brain in there, right? If you're a mom, you learn to ask your kids, use your brain. Well, that's where your memory is. I thought this was interesting. When God designed and created our bodies, He put one of the most important parts of our body in our head. He created an organ that was responsible for coordinating and controlling our bodily activities and also exercising our emotions and thoughts. Soft and wrinkled like your fingertips would be after a long hot bath, the average human brain contains some 100 billion neurons. These neurons are the nerve cells that conduct the chemical and electrical traffic inside our bodies. At any given moment, like right now, what's going on in your head? Don't act like a dingbat. What's going on in your head? Think of what God has put in your head. At any given moment, like right now, millions of impulses are streaking along the neurons and synapses in our skulls. These streaking impulses cause our nerve cells to fire, and this is the basis for all our perceptions, thoughts, emotions, and memories. Until recently, scientists believed that the brain stored memories in just one part of the brain, which acted like a warehouse full of rows and rows of neatly ordered filing cabinets. Let me think about it. In your head, where's the memory part? But they now know that memories are not stored in one part of the brain. Rather, the brain stores memories like a maze full of twists and turns. Each time a particular memory is recalled, the twists and turns rearrange themselves to bring that particular memory into focus. So it's impossible to say which part of the brain stores memories. As the whole brain stores memories, the whole brain rearranges the electrical impulses running through it into a particular pattern when it recalls a memory. The brain is not a computer where we can click on the proper icon to call up the desired document from the brain's hard disk. Wouldn't that be cool, though, if you could? Click. 2 years ago. Boom. There it is. Or would that be good? Rather, memory depends on several brain systems working in concert across many levels of neural organization. So when God designed the memory function in our brains, He created two complementary processes. The first process was learning something new. How many of you have ever learned something new? Some of you, yeah, that's everybody. Let me ask again. How many of you have ever learned something new? And the second was later on recalling the experience that we had learned. Aren't you glad you can remember what you learned? Aren't you glad that you don't have to learn how to tie your shoes every day? You know how to do it. You don't do it without thinking. You recall that. As you get older, you just get the Velcro shoes. You don't have to learn how to drive every time you get in a car. You don't have to learn how to eat. You don't have to learn how to get dressed, take a shower. As we all know, memory in our brains is not always impeccable. How many of you have perfect memory? How many are reminded by your spouse that you don't have perfect memory? How many of you remind your spouse you don't have, I remember it this way. No, honey, it was this way. Memory is, in fact, very unreliable. We tend to perceive and remember only what we consider as novel or important. You do remember important things, and you easily forget things you don't think that are important. The rest is dumped and forgotten. So why did God design our brains in such a way that memories could be forgotten even when they are forgotten temporarily? Why didn't God design our brains so that we never forgot something? Would you like that? Wouldn't it have been better to have memories that would stay permanently with us? Well, there was a case in Argentina in the late 1800s where a young man fell off a horse and was from then on unable to forget any experience. You say, well, that'd be cool, wouldn't it? Really? As an example, he knew by heart the forms of the southern clouds at dawn on the 30th of April, 1882, and could compare them in his memory with the mottled streaks which looked like clouds on the cover of a book he had only seen once. Can you imagine what that would do to your brain if you couldn't forget anything? For this poor man, he was driven almost to the point of insanity. With his inability to forget everything he'd experienced, all these experiences kept on accumulating on top of each other, never being forgotten to the point where it became completely intolerable. So God designed us that we could forget memories and have to be reminded of them to bring them back into sharp focus. So this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture that Ted read for us, I want us to ask God, God, bring you back into sharp focus in my head. Remember. There are some things God wants you to forget. He doesn't want you to live in guilt and guilt and guilt and sin and sin. We are glad God does not remember our sins, aren't we? There are some things He wants us to remember. As you grow older, that's when you say, that's me. As we grow older, is there anyone here growing older? That's all of us. You're older than you were yesterday. As we grow older, do you become more forgetful? Why is that? Do we become lazy in memory? Does it just, we burn our brain cells some way? I have a philosophy. It's because as you get older, you're older. Let that sink in. Remember, I said that. Don't forget. But as you are older, you have more experiences stacked up to remember. When you are 5 years old, how long does it seem till the next Christmas? Forever! Because you only have 4 or 5 Christmases to remember. But when you are 80 and you've had 79, 80 Christmases, it's hard to sort them out, isn't it? Because we have more experiences stacked up, and maybe as we grow older, it's easier for us to forget God, too. We've experienced more of His blessings, more of His provision, more of His guidance, and it stacks up and we tend to forget. What do you forget? You know your address? You know your phone number? Well, let me look on my phone. I used to memorize phone. I could memorize phone numbers easy. I don't memorize hardly anybody's phone number anymore because now you just push a button. You remember your Social Security number? You know what day it is. We're dealing with that with my mom. Every day is a new day to her. She says, every day, every single day. What's new? Not much, Mom. What day is it? Micah told her just a couple of nights ago, we went to men's Bible study. She said, you went to church today? Is it Sunday? What day is it? We forget. The mind is an interesting thing, isn't it? Some things we don't want to remember, do we? We conveniently want to forget some things. A lady came to see me one day, years ago, and she worked here. She came into my office and she wanted to gripe about her husband. I said, wait a minute, I don't do that. I do not do marriage counseling with just one side because, you know, I'm only going to get what you remember, which is not always the truth. So she said, well, if I bring my husband in, would you talk to us? I said, sure. So she brought her husband in. And then she proceeded to tell me what a jerk he was in front of him. Oh, lovely. And I said, wait a minute. Can you just stop? Can you remember why you fell in love with him all those years ago? Now, tell me what's wrong, and then we'll go back to that. And she said this. Well, he's controlling. He puts us on a budget and won't let me just spend our money willy-nilly. He tells me I can't buy this and we can't afford that. He won't let me do what I want to do. I said, okay, why did you fall in love with him? Well, I was young. And he was much more mature, and I was very frivolous with money. And I had created and got myself into a lot of debt. And he came along. He was like my knight in shining armor. And he rescued me. He paid off my debt, and he put me on a budget and controlled my money. So now we have what we have today. I said, wait a minute. Are you telling me all the stuff you're griping about him now is the same reasons you fell in love with him all those years ago? And she said, yeah, I guess I forgot. Why did you fall in love with your spouse? Why did you want those children? Why did you want that job? Do you remember that? And how God provided, and now you complain about that? Remember the good times when you were blessed, when you had joys, when the things you were excited about, how excited you were, you enjoyed. Remember the bad times. What did you learn from those times? What did God do in your worst times? Remember how God disciplined you. And we'll get to that in Hebrews 12 in a couple of weeks. Remember how you grew and you matured in Christ. That never would have happened if everything had gone like you thought it should go. Remember what you learned from your mistakes? You remember how God delivered you? Do you remember how much that sin hurt you and those around you? And how it hurt God? Many times in the Bible, God tells his people to remember. And the book of Deuteronomy, that seems to be one of the catchphrases over and over. Remember, remember, remember. Don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. So remember the context of the passage of Scripture that was read earlier. They are going into the promised land. God has taken them through the wilderness for 40 years. Now they are going into a great place. Do you remember just a couple of weeks ago? Don't look at me with that blank stare. What was the sermon about a couple of weeks ago? Do you remember? It was not Hebrews. It was Mother's Day. And it was back a couple of pages to Deuteronomy 6. Remember, Shema Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Remember the Lord. Serve him only. And in verse 12 of chapter 6, God told them, do you remember this? Anybody remember 2 weeks ago? You were here. God said, verse 12 of chapter, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Don't forget. So today we go a couple of chapters forward to Deuteronomy 8. It's the same context. They're going into the promised land. And God says, don't forget. Remember, remember, remember what I have done for you, where I'm taking you. Don't forget. Now let me ask you another question. Was anybody here last Sunday? How many of you, let me just commit here with me. How many of you were here last Sunday? Raise them higher. Come on. Don't be timid. Like, uh-oh, is he going to ask me a question? Do you remember last Sunday in the sermon I told you what remember means? I won't ask you, but does anybody remember? It was just last Sunday. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. If you remember this, remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Do you remember that? Does anybody remember that we are preaching usually through the book of Hebrews? Does anybody remember that last Sunday we finished up chapter 10 of Hebrews? Does anybody remember what I told you remember means? Let me look at my notes so I'll remember. It means this. It means to not just recall something, but to reconstruct in your mind, to carefully think back, event by event, experience by experience, truth by truth. Now you remember? Remember doesn't mean just a casual, oh yeah, I remember that. It means think in your head. What has God done? How has God brought you through this? How has God brought you through today? What events led you to be the mature, much more mature Christian than you used to be? Remember. And so in Deuteronomy 8, recall what God has done. Verse 1, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way to the desert for 40 years to humble you, to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither your forefathers had known, neither you or nor your forefathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out. And your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in the ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land with streams and pools and water and springs flowing in the valleys and hills. Land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Remember, what had God done for them? Hundreds of years slavery in Egypt. God sent a deliverer, Moses. God sent the 10 plagues. They got out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land. In the wilderness, God fed them manna. God gave them water. God, event by event, God took care of your enemies. Even your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't swell for 40 years. Look what I have done for you. But you had some hard times in the wilderness. Why? And he gives you the answer there to humble you. Why 40 years in the wilderness? It's not that far. It's only that far on the map. Why 40 years? Why only 2 out of the 2 million that left Egypt are going to go into the promised land? Because they forgot God. They forgot. They didn't trust God. And so God, through Moses, is speaking to them. Even Moses is not going to go in the promised land, but he's telling them Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. Again, I'm going to remind you, you next generation, your parents are not going to get to go into the promised land because they didn't trust God. What about you? What about you? Good times are coming. You're going into the promised land. And don't forget who gave those good times to you. Let me ask you a question. When is it easier for you to remember God? Good times or bad times? When do you pray the hardest? When do you gripe and complain the most? God changed? Your circumstances changed? God's still in charge? Good times? Bad times? You see, in the good times, it is easy to forget, isn't it? God. Look at verse 10, which Ted read for us. When you have eaten and you are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, decrees that I'm giving you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all that multiplied, then your heart. What happens in the good times? What usually happens in the good times? You see, it's easy to forget in the good times. Times of satisfaction, times of plenty, often lead us to forgetfulness. Things are going well. In the good times, it's such a temptation, so easy to fall in that God is not in our daily thoughts. We don't think about him that much. How many of you have to pray for your daily bread? We've got at least a week or so's daily bread stacked up in the pantry, don't we? It may not be what you want. Tuna again? But you got enough. We don't have to trust God. And it is a slippery slope. God blesses us. We forget God. That leads to forgetting God. And forgetting God leads to disobedience. What's another word for disobedience? It starts with an S and it ends with an I. And it has an I in the middle. And it's only 3 letters. What's another word for disobedience? Some of you are looking like, what? S-I-N? What's that? Sin! Good times often lead to forgetting because God's not in our thoughts, which leads us to disobedience. We don't depend upon God for the necessities of life. How many of you really have to pray and depend upon God for a glass of water? How many of us have to pray and depend upon God for food? What are we going to eat? How many of you have to trust God today for a place to sleep tonight? For a car to get you home this afternoon? For clothes to wear? And how many of us have to pray, God, please give me my next breath. Give me some air. Forgetfulness leads to disobedience, forgetting God. Disobedience leads to sin. And that sin that it always leads to is pride. Idolatry. You say, which is it, idolatry or pride? Well, what's the biggest idol in your life? Yourself. Me. Look at verse 14. Your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And he led you through the vast and dreadful desert, the thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had not known, to humble you, to test you, to see if in the end you will, and it will go well with you. And you may say to yourself, good times lead often to forgetfulness. Forgetfulness leads to disobedience, sin. Sin leads to pride. It's me. My biggest idol. I did it. Wasn't that the American way? I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. Look at what I did. I worked hard for this. I went to college. I got my degree. I studied. I worked hard. I toiled. I sacrificed. Now look at where I am. And he says, who gave you the ability to do that? Who gave you the health to do that? Who gave you the strength, the brain to do that? Who gave you the air you breathe while you did that? And the answer is in verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms the covenant that he swore to your forefathers as is today. Whatever you have, whatever you did, who gave you the ability to do it? God. Have we forgotten that? We love to tell each other how hard we work and how we have. Look at what we've built up. Who gave you the ability to do that? That doesn't mean you need to squander it. If God gave you the ability, do it. But give him the glory. You see, forgetfulness leads to disobedience. Disobedience leads to idols. Idols is the biggest one is pride. And where does all that lead to? Destruction. Verse 19, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Remember, don't forget. Don't forget what God has done. Don't forget that God is leading you. Don't forget where God is taking you. Remembrance should lead to what? Obedience. Humility. I didn't do this. God did it. I'm going to obey God. I remember God. God does have a plan to bless you. Ultimately, heaven. He may need, and he probably will need, to humble us along the way. So remember. Remember that whatever he does to humble you, to discipline you, is to teach you to trust him. To remember him. To remember that you can't do anything on your own. Don't forget that. We don't like the humbling, do we? We don't like the pain. We don't like the bad times. But really, thank God for those. It's good. even the bad that God puts us through, allows us to go through, that's okay. Because Christian, remember where you're going. Look back where God has brought you from. Remember where God has taken you. But more importantly, look forward. Where are you going? Well, I'm going to lunch at... No, I don't mean today. Maybe today. You going to the promised land? Yeah. In Christ, remember where God is taking you. And do not forget. And in the meantime, trust Him. Isn't it sweet? Which doesn't sound like a manly word, does it? But isn't it sweet to know that you can trust in Jesus? Stand with me and let's sing that. Today, faithfully, righteously, it is only trusting God, faith, that brings God's promises, salvation. Listen. As a Christian, suffering is possible. In fact, it's probable. Suffering for Christ. But God's promises are certain. No doubt. So live righteously now by faith. There's the warning. There's the appeal. And he ends with a positive note, verse 39. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Is that you? Is that me? God wants to save you forever. If you reject His offer, He will punish you forever. And so we stand. Would you stand with me? Physically. Now. We stand in awe of the living God. But tell them why. That brings us to the last one, the past. Verse 20. In the future, when your son asks you, what's the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord have commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand before our eyes. The Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, under Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household, but he brought us up from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to hear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive as is the case today. We're still alive. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God he has commanded you, that will be our righteousness. The past. Tell him why, because of the past and the present and the future. Tie them on the door frames of your house, he said earlier. Put them on the door on your fingers. They're not bad to as reminders, but on your heart. Do anything to keep them on the heart of your kids. Don't forget. So he says in verse 20, in the future. In the future, tell them about the past. Don't just say to your kids, we love God, and this is how this family lives, and you're going with us, buddy. And the kid will say, why? Because I said so. Well, that didn't work with you, did it? Tell them why. The 10 plagues. Delivery from Egypt. We crossed the Red Sea. God provided man in the wilderness. Passover. How about when your kids say, why do you guys come up here and take that grape juice and cracker every week at church? When we witness a baptism, well, why do we do that? When we come to church, why do we do this? My neighbors, they don't go to church on Sunday. Why do we go to church on Sunday? Tell them the story. Well, we have pictures on our walls at home. If you come into our house in the entryway, you probably won't be a close friend because all our friends come in the garage or the back door. But if you come in the entryway, what does it say on the wall? Choose this day whom you will serve. That's great. Well, we're really holy. We have a picture of the Lord's Supper at our house. It's not bad. Do we live it? What those plaques say, what we post on Facebook, those great sayings of God, do we live it? Christmas, Easter, those ought to be big deals. Opportunities to tell the story as long as we live it. We were slaves and we got free. And look what God did. Oh, we weren't slaves in Egypt. We weren't even there when we were slaves to England. But oh, son, daughter, we were slaves to Satan, to death, to hell. And look what God did. We're free. How good God was and is and will be. So tell him the story of grace and forgiveness, that he died, that he rose, that he's coming again. That's why we love God. And that's why we live like we love God. Okay. Just close your Bible. And say what's on your mind. That would be a good sermon for someone else. Because I don't have any kids at home anymore. Woo! I'm free. My kids are older. So I'm off the hook. Or I'm not even married. I don't have any kids. I'm not even a mother or a parent. So it must not have anything to do with me. Is that what you're thinking? You're wrong. You, singular, love God with everything you've got. Because it will be contagious to someone around you. Pray for people who do have kids in our church, that they love God with all their heart. If you're not married and you want to get married someday, choose today. My family's going to love God. And this is how we're going to live. You, singular. You have a great opportunity. Each of us to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our stuff, with all our body, with all our thoughts. Tell them the story. And when they ask you, why do we do this? Tell them the truth. Once upon a time, look how good God was. And some of you, I can read your mind. No, I can't. But I would imagine some of you are thinking this. I missed that opportunity. My kids are long gone. I messed up. And my kids don't listen to me anymore. There's one thing don't ever give up on. Prayer. Pray for your kids. I have told you before, I am your pastor here today because my mother never stopped praying.
And I hated her prayers sometimes. Quit it, Mom. I don't want to be a preacher. And I'm sure not going back into the ministry. There were a lot of things that I wanted to do that I did that were pretty stupid. Anybody with me? There were a lot of things I wanted to do that I didn't do because I didn't want my mom after me. Today, if you visit my mom, she is like a 2-year-old. My dad is gone. So I'm not off the hook, though. Still have to honor my mom and dad and what they taught me. And as you get older, like some of you, I've heard, you become the parent, and your parent becomes the child. But you know, every time I leave my mom, every single time, this is what she says. You be good. And I'll look back at her and I'll say, you be good. And she'll say, no, you be good. Even if your parents are gone, even if your kids are gone, you can still speak into their lives. As Abel in the book of Hebrews, though dead, he still speaks. You say, but I messed up too bad. My kids are rotten now. I want to tell you what Tony Evans, one of my favorite preachers, always said. Don't give up praying. God can hit a bullseye with a crooked arrow. And so, the plea. Let's go to the last one. The plea is to follow the plan in telling the story of the past with a promise for the future before and during the predicament. Let's pray. God, may we take your word and do what it says, to love you, not rules, not works, but to love you with all of our heart, with everything we've got, with our bodies, with our mind, even with all that stuff we got, so that we will enjoy life not only for this life, but for eternity. What a joy it will be to see others there that you have used us to influence for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.